I'm in Acts chapter 26. I'm in verse 24. Acts chapter 26 and verse 24. I've come to the end of a message that I began 4 weeks ago. I told you at the beginning of it, I wanted to preach it all in one sitting, and y'all were not agreeable to that. And so what I've been doing is taking it a bit at a time. But I tell you, as I come to the end of it today, my opinion has not changed. I still would someday like to preach it all in one sitting because I think it all fits together. And it's a little difficult whenever you're doing it just a bit at a time. But I want to read my text today, and then I want to kind of bring us all up to speed about the setting of where we are. Acts chapter 26, verse 24. Would you join me in standing as I read the Word of God today? The Bible says, "And as he thus spake for himself," that is the Apostle Paul, "as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." We'll stop there. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being with us in this room today. We welcome you here. And we ask that you would have freedom to speak to every heart, to reveal yourself and your will to every person. And God, we pray that when we come to the close of this service and we are given an opportunity to respond to what you are asking us to do, that our answer to you will be yes. Father, I'm not sure what that means for every individual, but you know. Some need to be saved today. Some need to join this church today. Father, some probably need to be baptized today. And Lord, I do not know what else people may need to do, but I pray that through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that you will make the will of God clear. And I pray that our answer will be yes, for I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Let me take a moment, and I apologize if I don't want to take too long. But I think if you don't understand the setting, you will not understand this final part of the message. The Apostle Paul was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that Jesus was born and that Jesus lived and that Jesus died and that Jesus was buried, that Jesus was resurrected, that Jesus ascended, and that Jesus someday will come again. That's the gospel. And Paul preached that over and over again. And it did not matter whether he was talking to those who were the unbelieving Jews there at the Temple Mount, or whether he was standing before the mighty Jewish Sanhedrin. It didn't matter whether he was talking to those who were Romans or whether he was talking to those who were Jews. He always preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the latter part of Acts here, chapter 25, and then all of chapter 26, Paul is once again sharing the gospel. The first message that I preached on this passage, I talked about the preparation for the gospel. And it's found in the latter part here of chapter 25, beginning with verse 13. I'll not read all that. But what happens is the scene was prepared for Paul to share the gospel. King Agrippa is there. Bernice is there. Festus is there. Many Roman dignitaries are there. Some of the leading citizens in Caesarea by the sea are there. They're all there in this particular place. And Paul the apostle is there. And everything was now set for Paul to share the gospel. And I want you to imagine, if you will, an auditorium filled with all these dignitaries. Everybody who is somebody is there. And in chapter 26, then Paul is given the ability to speak for himself. And he stands up and preaches the gospel. Now, what he does is he shares his testimony of how he came to faith in Christ, but he also weaves in beautifully what the prophets had to say and what Jesus did. And he brings them to the conclusion that this one called Jesus died on a cross, resurrected from the dead, that he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets. Some say that what Luke records in chapter 26 is probably not everything that Paul said. Now, whether that be true or not, we do not know. But we can also assume that there was probably more that Paul was planning on saying. And so whenever you read the text, you have, first of all, the preparation for the gospel. Then secondly, you have the presentation of the gospel as Paul shares it. And then what we come to finally today is what I want to call, thirdly, the power of the gospel. Do you understand that the gospel is powerful? The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God in the hands of the man of God who is empowered by the Spirit of God is a powerful thing. And you'll find that throughout the Bible. For example, I go back in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as he's called, because he wept over the sins of the nation of Israel, and there are probably some Jeremiahs today, said this: "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" That is, God said to the prophet Jeremiah, the Word of God, it's like a fire. It is like a hammer that would break things, crush things to pieces. Another Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel, in chapter 37, he was standing there in the midst of a valley of dry bones. And the Bible says that he began to speak and said, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and there was a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone." Ezekiel 37, verse 7. Whenever Paul himself came on his missionary journeys to the place called Corinth, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, looking back on that experience, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." If that were not enough, the writer of the book of Hebrews, underlining the power of the gospel, said this: "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And so what had happened, folks, as King Agrippa sat here, and Bernice, and Festus, and the authorities, as Paul had been preaching the word of God, what was the word of God doing? It was burning like a fire. It was breaking like a hammer. It was shaking those rattling bones. It was piercing and it was discerning. The word of God was doing its work. So what happened when Paul preached the word of God? Well, the Holy Spirit records for us what happened. And it centers around three men. Look at them with me. Here's how it begins. Number one, the protest of Festus. The protest of Festus. Look in verses 24 and 25 of our text today. Here's this man that he'd been listening to Paul as he would preach, and he had sat as long as he could possibly sit, and he decided, I'm going to interrupt this sermon. That was not new to Paul. He had been interrupted before whenever he was preaching. So he interrupts it. He had sat there as long as he could, as quiet as he could. And we must understand that Paul is preaching primarily to Agrippa, who is a Jew. Festus is a Roman. He doesn't understand about the Old Testament prophets. He doesn't understand the Jewish religion. So he had just been sitting there, and he had sat as long as he could. Dr. Farrar, not to be confused with Dr. Fauci, wrote these words. He said, these facts and revelations were new to Festus. He was a Roman, not a Jew. He could only listen open-mouthed to the impassioned tale of visions and revelations and ancient prophecies and of Jewish prophets, and one who had been crucified and had risen from the dead, that he was the divine and who could forgive sins and lighten the darkness of the Jews as well as Gentiles. And as he sat there, Dr. Farrar says, he began getting more and more astonished, but at the last remark was too much for him. The last remark was too much for him. What was the last remark that Paul had said? If you have your Bible, just look at verse 23 above my text. Verse 23, he said, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. That Christ would suffer and he would be the first to rise from the dead. That was the straw that broke Festus back. The very fact that Christ could resurrect from the dead. And he had sat there as long as he could, and he could not fathom how this man like Paul, who was so intellectual, who was so educated, how could he believe something as absurd that somebody could actually rise from the dead? And so when he heard that, the Bible says that he said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He spoke with a loud voice. He wanted to interrupt the preacher. One translation says, Festus shouted out. Another translation says, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice. And it says here in my text, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. What he said was, in one translation, actually a paraphrase that says, he said, Paul, you're crazy. Can you imagine that? Paul, you're crazy. You read too many books. You've spent too much time staring off into space. Get a grip on yourself. Get back in the real world. Men who die stay dead. And you said he is resurrected from the dead. He said, Paul, thou art mad. That little word mad translates a Greek word that you're probably familiar with and don't even know it. It is a Greek word, mania. What he said was, Paul, you are a maniac. Paul, you are crazy. The word means, Paul, you are nuts. Paul, you are loony. Paul, you are deranged. Paul, you are off your rocker. Paul, you have lost your marbles. Paul, you are not dealing with a full deck. Paul, you are out of your ever-loving mind. Just pick one of those, whatever suits you, all right? everyone knows. Dead people don't come back to life. Paul, if you believe that, you're crazy. Now, I don't want to ruin your Sunday morning, but I'm going to tell you something this morning. There is a world that thinks you're nuts. You know that? There's a world, and it's growing in population. They think you're crazy. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, you're nuts. If you believe that God sent His Son Jesus through a virgin's womb, you are nuts. If you're spending your precious time on Sunday morning in a service like this, hearing music like this, hearing messages like this, you are nuts. You are absolutely crazy. And if you have the audacity to believe that one man over 2,000 years ago actually died and came back to life, friend, you are crazy. That's what he's saying. The world believes that of you today. If you don't believe that, you get online someday and you read some article about somebody who believes in God, believes the Bible, believes in Christ. Just read that article, and when you get through, drop down below that article and read the comments of what people write after that. They think you're nuts. Somebody told me one time, he said, "You're nuts." I said, "Yeah, I'm screwed on the right boat, though." Amen. Notice this. Paul did not respond in kind. Did you notice what Paul said? He said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus." Most noble Festus? Even though he had accused Paul of being crazy, even though he could not find him guilty of anything, any crime, he refused to release him. Although, if you remember back a few weeks ago, he's living in a relationship that he ought not to be living in. Here is this guy, although he's a governor, and Paul says, "No, I'm not mad, most noble Festus." I want to tell you, he's anything but noble. But Paul said, "I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Truth. Truth does not change. Jesus is the truth. And he said, "I spoke soberness." Soberness means I have a sound mind. It means he had a proper understanding of God, that he had the right view of life and eternity, and that he believed in the power of the resurrection of Christ. And so he said, "No, I'm not mad. I'm just somebody speaking the truth and in soberness." Listen, Paul did not say it. I will say it. The only person who was mad, crazy in the room was this man named Festus, because he was a man who was refusing to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've said this before. I will say it again. I will say it to my dying day. The most logical, the most rational thing that you will ever do is give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. And so here was the interruption, if you will, the protest of this man named Festus. Secondly, notice this. We change characters now. Look at Agrippa. It's found in verses 26 through 28. Notice the persuasion of Agrippa. Pay very close attention. Because what happens was, after the protest of Festus, Paul just turned his attention to Agrippa. That's who he's speaking to. He immediately turns to Agrippa. Can you imagine this? A room full of people. A room full of people. And Paul shut everybody else out. It's like he went over here, like if I were to go over here to Kevin and say, I'm not going to talk to Bernice. I'm not going to talk to Festus. I don't care about all these Roman soldiers. I don't care about these dignitaries. I just want to talk to you for just a moment. And that's what Paul did. Everybody else is shut out. And now he said, "I'm going to talk to King Agrippa." Because you see, Agrippa he was an old timer, if you will. Festus, he didn't understand the Jewish religion. Agrippa understood the Jewish religion. Festus was the new kid on the block, and Agrippa was the guy who'd lived there for a long time. So now he turns to him and he says to Agrippa, he said, "This thing was not done in a corner." What thing was not done in a corner? The life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was not done in a corner, because the Bible says for 3 years, Jesus had literally roamed the Judean hillside. He'd walked around in Galilee. He'd walked down the narrow streets of Jerusalem. And everywhere he went, he was preaching and he was healing and he was performing miracles. He said to him, he said, "This thing was not done in a corner." Do you understand? The ministry and the life of Jesus Christ was public so that everybody could see it. Who had not heard about the Sermon on the Mount? Who had not heard that he had fed 5,000 people with a little boy's sack lunch? Who had not heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead? Who had not heard that he had been crucified by the Roman soldier? Who had not heard all of those things? Why? Agrippa had heard that. He said, "This thing was not done in a corner." So he says to Agrippa, he said, "What you need to do, you've heard the story. You need to connect the dots. Listen to what I just said to you. I told you about the prophets who talked about the suffering of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. I told you about Jesus, how he died on a cross and resurrected from the dead. Listen, Agrippa, this was not done in a corner. You know all of these things to be true. You believe the prophets?" He asked him that. "Do you believe the prophets?" There must have been a hush in the room. Paul didn't even give him time to answer, did he? He said, "Do you believe the prophets?" "I know you believe the prophets," he said. What a question. "Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" What's he going to say? Well, if he says, "Well, yes, I believe the prophets," he would be as much as saying, "I believe that Jesus is the Messiah." But if he says, "No, I don't believe in the prophets," what self-respecting Jewish man would say, "I don't believe the prophets"? He would look foolish. And so he's there on the horns of a dilemma. And that's whenever King Agrippa responds. And that gives us a response that has been the subject of much debate, many sermons, and even a few songs. Listen to what he said. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." What did Agrippa mean? Well, the Greek text literally reads like this. I want you to listen carefully. The Greek text literally reads, "In a little me thou persuadest a Christian to become." Hear it again. "In a little me thou persuadest a Christian to become." There are some who take that phrase, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Some interpret that to mean that Agrippa was that close, just on the edge of giving his life to Christ and becoming a Christian. That he was under deep conviction because of the sermon that he was hearing. And probably if he had heard a little bit more, if Festus hadn't interrupted him, if he had heard a little bit more, then he might have placed his faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, "You almost persuade." That little phrase has become, is the reason why we have a song called "Almost Persuaded Now to Believe." Others interpret it differently. Others interpret it to be an arrogant response, to simply mean that he would say something like this: "Do you think that you can persuade me to become a Christian in such a short amount of time?" That it's more arrogant to say, listen, do you think that I, the King Agrippa, that you could take just a little bit of time and persuade me to become a Christian? At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter which interpretation you choose, because the bottom line is Agrippa said no to the gospel. He said no to Christ. I've oftentimes wondered, whenever I stand in this pulpit today and even as I'm preaching to you right now, is there someone in the room who is almost persuaded to become a Christian? Is there someone who the Spirit of God has been speaking to you and you're almost convinced to become a Christian? Is there somebody who's almost ready to be saved? Is there someone who maybe has heard the gospel for a long, long time? You've thought about it for a long, long time, and you're almost ready to give your heart to Christ. I wonder sometimes, is there somebody who's hearing the gospel for the very first time, and it's so new and it's so fresh to hear that somebody loved you and died for you that you would give your heart to Jesus Christ? I would encourage you today, wherever you might be, and connect the dots. Read the Word of God. Read what the prophets had to say about the coming Messiah. Read what Jesus did and how he fulfills those prophecies. And put it all together and say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I give him my heart, my life, and my all. Look at verse 29. We've looked at the protest of Festus. We've looked at the persuasion of Agrippa. I want you to see the passion of Paul. This is so powerful. These are the words of a man who is saved and who's passionate about reaching those who are lost. Think about this again. Always remember the setting. There's Agrippa wearing his crown and his robe. I described that a while back. There's Bernice, a dress made of the finest silk, probably bedecked with many jewels upon it. There's Festus. He's got on his scarlet robe as well. You see, the military people there, they're in their very best military dress. See all the dignitaries there, they're all there. And he speaks to the crowd. And listen to what Paul said. He said, I would to God that not only thou, listen now, but all that hear me this day, the whole crowd, I wish not only thou, but all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Listen to what I'm going to tell you today. Although in that room today, we don't know how many people there might have been. In that room that day, although Paul was in chains, and although Paul was a prisoner, Paul was the only man set at liberty in that room. Everyone else was shackled by sin. Paul was saying, I wish that all of you were just like me. I wish you were free like me. I wish you were saved like me. I wish you were forgiven like me. I wish that you were bound for eternity in heaven like me. I wish that all of you, not only you, Agrippa, but everybody in the room, I wish all of you were like me, except these bonds, except these chains. That's what he said. You see, although Paul was speaking to Agrippa, everybody else was listening in, right? Everybody else was listening. And I wonder sometimes in that crowd, as Paul spoke to Festus and Agrippa, I wonder if maybe some dignitary, I wonder if some Roman soldier, somebody might have heard the gospel. We know Festus said no. We know Agrippa said no. I wonder if there was somebody in the crowd who was saying yes. When I first came to Westside several years ago, one night I went out visiting and I was given a card, and on that card it had the name and the address of a man who had visited our church. And so I went to visit him. It was summer, it was hot. And I got to the address that was on the card, and it was an apartment complex. And people were sitting in their lawn chairs out in front of their apartment doors. And I looked to make sure I was in the right place. And I walked up to a man who was sitting in the lawn chair, and I read the name. I said, is that you? And he said, yes, sir, it is. And I told him, I said, well, I'm Keith Russell. I'm the pastor of Westside Baptist Church, and I've got your card here, and I want to thank you for coming and visiting our church. He said, I've never been to your church. Well, I read the name again. I said, is that you? And I said, this your address? And he said, yes. And I said, well, somehow I've got your name and I've got your address then. And I began to share the gospel with that man. There were other people there, and it was hot and everybody was outside. And so I was sharing the gospel with that man and told him how he could receive Christ and have eternal life. When I got through with my presentation of the gospel, I looked at him and I said, "Sir, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior tonight?" He said, "No." A voice in the back said, "I would." And it was the man's mother. And while I was speaking to her son, she was listening in the whole time. And she said, "I would." And she prayed to receive Christ outside that apartment complex. I don't know what happened to Festus, and I don't know what happened to Agrippa, but we know that evidently they said no, but maybe somebody else did. Let me say one last thing, and I'll wrap this up. I want you to see there's a postscript to the gospel. Look at verses 30 and 30 through 32. Notice what happens. When all this grand event was over, number one, there's the dismissal. Catch this. The Bible says there, I'm picking up now in verse 30, what it says, "And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them." Let me tell you something. Are you listening? When the king stands up, the meeting's over. "And the king stood up, and Bernice, and Festus, and all the soldiers, and all the dignitaries, and all of them began to walk." The meeting was over. There they go. Watch them, folks. Watch them as they leave. There's the rich and the powerful, and they're all walking out now. And there they go. They were going on with the rest of their lives. They were going to live for Satan. They were going to live for the flesh. They were going to live for the world. They had said no to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Somebody might say it's a shame that they did not make a decision. They did make a decision. They decided no. They decided to do nothing with Jesus. By the way, listen to me. To do nothing is to reject Jesus. You might say, "Oh no, I'm going to think about it some more." No, to say no is to reject him. There is no middle of the road there. You either for him according to the word of God, or you're against him according to the word of God. And so a silent vote is a no vote. I will not trust Jesus as my Savior. And they left. Notice finally, look at verses 31 and 32. The deliberation. Here's the conclusion. "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds." By the way, that's the same conclusion everybody else had come to as well. Claudius, back in chapter 23, they said the same thing. They said, "This man has done nothing worthy of death." Here's what Festus might have said. "You know what? Paul may be mad, but he's not bad. He's a good man. He's done nothing worthy of death." And then Agrippa gave his own verdict when he said this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Listen, in reality, both Festus and Agrippa, they could have set Paul free if they wanted to, but they didn't do it. They lacked the courage. But there's another reason why they didn't set him free. And it's found back in chapter 23, verse 11, where it says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." You know why they couldn't set him free? It was because God wanted Paul to get to Rome. He wanted him to get to Rome, to preach the gospel in Rome. And so they all walked away, out the door. I wonder sometimes when I'm preaching the gospel. I'm wondering when I'm preaching, if there are people who are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and they rise up. And by the way, when people rise up, the sermon's over. When people begin to move to the exit, the sermon's over. There are people who rise up. "Oh, you know, I got to go get my child out of the preschool or out of the kids' worship," so they rise up so they don't have to respond to the gospel. "Oh, we have to go. I want to beat the crowd out of the parking lot," so they rise up and they go. Oh, we got to leave. We got to beat the Methodists to the cafeteria. So they rise up and they go. May I tell you something? You're never going to beat the Methodists to the cafeteria. You're going to beat the Pentecostals and you'll beat the Assemblies, but you won't beat the Methodists. But people rise up and they just walk out. I sometimes wonder, is the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is that the reason why people are leaving? Because they don't want to respond to what God's asking them to do? Let me tell you this. You may rise up and you may walk out of here. You may sit through the whole thing and walk out of here. But I'm going to tell you this. Wherever you go, the Holy Spirit can follow you. Just because you dismissed the service doesn't mean he did. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Oh, listen. Y'all remember an event we done here at Westside called Judgment House? Y'all remember Judgment House? People go through a series of rooms and they see a story and then they come to the last room. In the very last room, we present the gospel to them and give them an opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. I was doing that at First Baptist Elk City before I came to Westside. And I was in the very last room. And I was presenting the gospel to people whenever they came through all the different scenes. I present the gospel, give them an opportunity to receive Christ. And then whenever they were through in my room, then they would go out the exit door. And when you walked out the exit door, it shut behind you. It's locked. It was the way out. It's not the way in. One particular night, I had a group come through my room and I had shared the gospel and asked them if they wanted to receive Christ. Some of them did, some of them did not. And so when it was over, everybody got up. Just like King Agrippa, everybody got up and they walked out the door and the door shut behind them. I was standing waiting for the next group to come. And over here at the door, I heard this. And I went over and I opened up the door. There were two girls standing there. And those two high school girls said these words to me. They said, we got out to our car. We got ready to leave. And we both decided we should have asked Jesus to come into our heart. Is it too late for us to get saved? And I said, no, it's not. The Holy Spirit of God followed them all the way to their car. And they came back and gave their hearts to Jesus. There may be somebody in the room today, you've already dismissed this service in your mind. The Holy Spirit of God will not let you go. Why don't you do what he wants you to do? You might say, well, Pastor, what is it I need to do today? Well, some of you need to get saved today. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. Some of you need to get baptized today. You saw that girl get baptized, and you said, you know what? I've never done that. I need to do that. And you know it. And you know it. And you may be a senior adult, and you know it. God wants you to get baptized. I told you earlier that there's about 30 people across the way and in a membership class, and some of them will probably join our church today, but you don't have to be over there. You can be right here. Some of you ought to join this church today. You've been visiting for a long time, and it's time for you to say, all right, it's time for me to join. You ought to join this church today. I don't know what else God may be speaking to you about, but I'm telling you this. Whatever God wants you to do, do it. Just do it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. And we pray now that as you speak, that we'll say yes to whatever you ask us to do. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.